I might make mention as you get your places there, and I put a little something in the bulletin, but it is time, as I just mentioned in the prayer, that we'll be going into the community again, and all the personal work groups will be doing that. We had a good turnout last year, good turnouts last year, and we want to keep that going. We want to continue to just pick up where we left off. I hate that we have to stop during the winter months, but of course that's the right thing to do, really. And so, but we kind of lose momentum, so we have to pick that right back up. And hopefully, all of the groups, whatever group that you're in, do your very best to support that group. We want the groups to be full and at full number as we especially go out there in the community. We'll be going in a little different area, and so. But we won't be excited about that. And don't forget your cards. Pass out your cards. Keep the cards with you. We want to keep all of our evangelistic efforts going. And so we want to remind ourselves about that. And of course, pray. All of us can participate in that and praying for all of our efforts as we try to win souls for Christ. All right, Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 13 and 14. That's the section that we're dealing with now. And of course, as we stated last time, I think we just got to this portion, and I was emphasizing that this really is one of the saddest portions of Scripture in all of the Word of God. It is a sad reality that Jesus sets forth here in this text. Enter by the narrow gate, he says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so just really a shocking reality that most people in the world, most people who are ever born into this world are going to be lost. And that's just true. Jesus said it. There's no reason for us to argue with that. We understand that the way that leads to destruction is a wide, broad way. So most of your friends and many family members and most of the people that you work with are all ultimately going to be lost if this passage is right. And I think all of us agree that it is right. It's just the way it is. It is a reality. It doesn't mean that specific individuals, again, the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination, it doesn't mean that God has predestined individuals before they're even born to be lost. That's not the point. The point is, though, that people with their own free will are going to reject the gospel of Christ. And the reason for that is pretty clear by the language of Jesus and why it is that most people are going to be lost. He says in this context that the gate is wide and the way is easy. And so when you start thinking about these paths that we have, Jesus talks about two gates and two ways and two destinations. And the gate that leads to destruction is, of course, wide. The way is broad. And that's because it's easy. And so when you stop and begin to think about the characteristics of these ways, The broad way is the way that is popular. That's why there's so many people that want to go down that way. It is a way that you can basically do whatever you want to do. That's why the gate is wide. There's no repentance that is demanded or necessary when you start thinking about the wide gate. Anything you want to do, you can believe anything you want to believe. You don't have to believe in God. You can enter the wide gate. You can believe or everything or not believe anything, and you can enter the wide gate. It is the gate where there's no moral restrictions at all. You can just live it any way you want to live. There's no doctrinal restrictions at all. You just do teach whatever you want to teach, believe whatever you want to believe. That's why it's so wide. And you understand that would be obviously the path that most people in society would want to travel. No sacrifices have to be made. Again, no restrictions of any kind. It's wide. And most people choose to go down that kind of a path, or to enter that kind of wide gate. And so that's just the reality, that people want the easy way. How many of you often, just outside of discussions of salvation and of choices that affect the soul, how many of you like to take the easy road? A lot of times we'll choose the easy road, won't we? And that, and most people are going to do that. That's why it's so wide. The idea of sacrificing and suffering isn't something that people just naturally choose. There has to be some pretty strong motivation to be willing to suffer, to be willing to sacrifice, to give up your freedoms, to put yourself under the authority of someone else. There has to be some convincing reasons to do that. And most people rather just shrug that off. I'll just take the wide gate. No repentance is required at all. That's the gate that I like. That's the gate, and most people, that's the gate that's comfortable. That's the gate where you could have a lot of friends and popularity, because there's a lot of people that are going through that gate. And so that's what people like. How many of you like to be popular? Well, people, and generally speaking, and I think we're susceptible to this ourselves. I've preached many times on the fact that as even the children of God, even the people of God, sometimes we want to conform to the majority, don't we? Remember what Romans 12 and at verse 2 says that we should not do? What did Paul say there we shouldn't do? Conform to what? Don't conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, God through the gospel does the transforming, but we have a part in that. And there's effort involved in being transformed. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to do that. I'd rather just conform. I'd rather just go along with the multitudes, go along with what's popular, go along with the crowd. It's easy to go along with the crowd, isn't it? You don't have to worry about ridicule. You don't have to worry about people calling you any kind of names or anything like that. You certainly don't have to worry about persecution. There's no persecution as you think about this wide gate. So you can just logically, that is the path, that is the gate, that is the way that most people are going to travel. And so what gate are you going to enter into? One of the things that, there's several things that come to my mind as I think about these verses. First of all, that this narrow way is a commanded way. Again, he says verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what he wants you to do. This is kind of like some of the Old Testament passages in which you remember Moses, God through Moses offering the people of Israel, here's the way of life and here's the way of death. And you have to choose. I'm setting before you life and death, God through Moses said. And the Israelites had to make a decision. Now, what were most of the people that they were around, and most of the people in the world, what were they doing in the days of the Israelites? Idolatry. They were serving false gods. And that's one of the reasons, you remember, that God told them, you drive out the people from the land. God knew that these people would have an influence upon them. But they failed to drive out all of the people. And so they were surrounded by people who served gods. And that became the popular way. What did the Israelites end up doing? Committing idolatry. They took the easy path, the popular path, the path of the majority. That's always easy. And we see that over and over again. Can you think of another example with regard to the Israelites? What did they look around and see and then therefore wanted? Do you remember in the Old Testament? Okay, exactly right. They wanted a king. They already had a king. God was their king. God was the one who was watching over them and fighting their battles. They had the greatest king of all. But they look around and look at all these nations, and they have an earthly king. We want a king to look after us, to judge us like the nations around us. That was the way of the majority. And the way of the majority is always the easy way. It's hard to be in the minority. But that's what we are. In churches of Christ, as Christians go, we're always being the minority. And so you have to choose that path. And even though those most of you here this morning, not all, but most of you are Christians who have decided to obey the gospel of Christ, but even within that, you have to constantly decide, am I going to take the narrow way? Am I going to take the way in which repentance is required? Am I going to enter into that gate that is full of instructions that limits me and what I can do and commands me not to do certain things that I might want to do? Is that the way that I'm going to choose? We constantly have to make those kind of decisions. And so we're faced with this challenge. Which gate are you going to enter in? When we start thinking about this Broadway, look at there is, of course, some discipline that has to be exercised. By the way, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is the way of death. I meant to read that in the beginning, because most people think that they are going the narrow way. Most people think, in other words, that they're going to heaven. I started off by talking about the fact most of your friends, and depending on who you are, many of your family members, and certainly co-workers and people you go to school with, most of them are lost. Do they all know that they're lost? No. Some of them don't care because they have taken the way, the easy way, and that way often is no Bible at all. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about God or anything. So they really don't know anything about whether they're right or wrong or haven't even given any consideration. But a lot of people that are going into that wide gate, excuse me, or traveling that broad way, are individuals that are religiously inclined, and they really believe that they are going the right way. And so this is something that is certainly worthy of investigation. Even with ourselves, we have to examine our own selves and how we're living our life and making sure that we're really on the right path, the narrow path, because people are deceived. And that passage, again, emphasizes the fact that there are many people traveling away. They think that there's life, but the end thereof is in reality death. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we talk about, again, this, when you start talking about the straight gate, then that is, of course, a gate where you can't carry everything into that gate. There's certain things you have to get rid of, certain things you have to lay aside. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, of course, at verse 9, as he writes to the Christians at Corinth, he said, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And many of those who practice homosexuality today think they're going in the right way. Well, again, some probably don't care, just like some heterosexuals. But a lot of them, we know, because this is so prevalent in our society today and the arguments that are being set forth, that many of them think, oh, no, we're on the right track. We're on the track of righteousness. No, the homosexual will not enter into the kingdom of God. Those who commit fornication of any kind, the sexual immoral, the idolaters, all of these folks, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So all that has to be left behind. And you may be doing something, there might be something in your life that doesn't fall into this category. It reminds me, they'll turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Sometimes I think we read some of these popular passages that talk about the works of the flesh and these things that Paul mentioned, and we think, well, you know, I don't do that. I don't commit idolatry. I'm not a fornicator. I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm not an adulterer or anything like that. We think, well, I'm in good shape. And certainly it's good not to be involved in the works of the flesh. But let's not limit that. Anything that's contrary to the will of God, Any work that God hates, that is immoral in the eyes of God, is a work of the flesh, whether it's listed in these popular passages or not. Look at Galatians 5 at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now watch this. And things like these. So there's a whole lot of other things that aren't necessarily listed in 1 Corinthians 6 or Galatians chapter 5 that if you are involved in, that's a work of the flesh. You're going the popular way. You have to really examine your life. Make sure that everything you do, the kind of life that you're living, is pleasing to God, not just something that's popular with the masses of people. Again, it's easy to follow the crowds. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 just for a moment. Some other things that Paul says that it just won't fit into the narrow way. You can get into the broad gate with these things, but if you're going to go into the straight gate, you have to get rid of these things. Look at verse 22, Ephesians 4 at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood. So you can't be a liar and think that you can enter into the straight gate. And you think, well, you know, lying, that's not as bad as some of those other things that Paul mentioned in those lists you just read. Yeah, that maybe not. From a physical standpoint, sin is sin, and all sin will condemn you. But I've often pointed out, now, you know, you'd rather someone lie to you or murder you. There is a difference from a physical standpoint. And sometimes we get caught up in what some people might refer to as little sins, that sins that aren't condemned by society, and think, well, that's okay. I tell a little white lie once in a while. You know, I'm not a drunk. It's okay if I get on the phone and gossip here and there, and I'm a busybody, but, you know, I'm not a drunkard, so I'm okay. We have to look at our life as a whole. Am I pleasing God? And it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. We don't have any perfect people here, and no congregation has any perfect person. But that doesn't mean we don't have to really examine our life and make sure that we don't have any habits that are contrary to the will of God, and living in such a way that will condemn us in His sight. Well, we have to cast some things off. Not just falsehoods. He says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. To harbor hostility in your mind is sinful. How many of you walk around and constantly are bitter at this or that? You have feelings of anger. And maybe it's not even in general. How many of you harbor anger towards just one or two brothers or sisters in Christ? Or maybe your next door neighbor? Or whatever it is. Harboring anger in your mind is sinful. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. These are things that, again, we might not think about them as badly as you do those works of the flesh that Paul mentions, but these are things that Paul said you have to put away from among you. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits of the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We've preached many lessons on the tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's important stuff, don't you think? If corrupt communication is proceeding out of your mouth on a regular basis, what gate are you heading towards? It's not the straight gate. It's the wide gate. Look at verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And the point of all of this is, in all of it, when you begin to read and study the Bible, there is a specific kind of life that God wants you to live. And it takes effort. And it takes determination. And it's sometimes hard. In fact, as we look over at the other part of this, we're really describing the wide gate, but the narrow, when we start talking about the narrow gate, that word narrow, or the word straight, rather, that word straight, what does that mean? Difficult. Very good. Doesn't have a G in it. That word straight doesn't have a G in it, does it? It's not talking about a way that's not crooked. It's talking about something that is tight, something that is difficult to enter. And the reason it's difficult is just because of the things that we're talking about. It has to do with having discipline in order to go down that path. You have to discipline yourself. To be a good Christian, you have to have some self-control. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this passage? I know you're familiar with it. But here's an inspired Paul. Paul, by inspiration, and I would argue even by experience, he understood some of these things. He understood the difficulty involved in being a Christian. It's why he wrote what he did here in this familiar text. At verse 24, he says, do you not know that in a race, all of the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain it. Run in such a way that you want to obtain it. And that involves some sacrifice. Every athlete exercises what? Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And we've preached many sermons on this before, but we need to make application of it. We need to remind ourselves of this. In a physical race, those who run that race long before the race begins, they prepare themselves to finish that race. They exercise. They get things, take things out of their life that will stop them from running as hard as they can, impede their progress. They don't do some of the things. They don't have some of the bad habits that we might have, physically speaking, because we're not involved in a physical race. They may not go down to McDonald's and get the Big Mac or the large order of fries, because they're exercising self-control. They put themselves on an appropriate diet so that they can be in good physical shape. They get up early in the morning and go out jogging when it's still dark outside. They don't go out with their friends and party and do that. They exercise discipline. Stay away from bad things that will hurt their body. They're not doing it because of morality or anything like that. They want that perishable crown. They want the gold medal. They want the ribbon, whatever it is. That's what they're going for. And Paul says, now listen, we're in a race too. But in our race, we're going after something that's far more significant than a perishable wreath. We're going after something that's imperishable. So he's just simply saying we ought to exercise that same kind of discipline. And that's what he did. Verse 26, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preparing others, I myself should be disqualified. That's hard work. It's hard. You have to have that discipline. You have to determine you're going to live right, live by the gospel of Christ, and get things out of your life that you know are displeasing to God. That's hard to do. It takes crucifying the flesh. Because when the flesh is at the forefront, the flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And so if you're going to please God, you have to crucify that flesh and you have to put God's will first and decide I'm going to do what God wants me to do, live the way He wants me to live. And that's not always easy. If I ask for a raise of hands, if you think that's easy, I wonder how many of you would raise your hand? Probably the ones that haven't really crucified the flesh just have convinced themselves that that's the case. Real Christianity takes hard work. It takes real self-control. And that's just not a path that a lot of people want to travel. The same thing could be said about the Broadway and all of these ways. The crowd, again, when you think about who's going down that Broadway, it's the majority of people. So you have two contrasts there. You have one way that is populated, and therefore there's a lot of friends and people that you know that are on that path or going that way, and so it's easy, again, just from that standpoint. But what's the opposite of that? If everybody is on this path that is wide, and that's the popular path, who's over there on the narrow path? Not so many people. The narrow way, in other words, sometimes can be lonely. You don't have outside, of course, of God, which is the best help of all. But a lot of times you don't find yourself having a whole lot of help over here on the narrow way. Sometimes you're alone. I have a sermon I preach. I don't think I've ever preached it here. It entitled Standing Tall. And I emphasize the fact that sometimes to stand tall for the Lord, sometimes you have to stand all by yourself. You have to stand alone. That's not easy to do when it's just you against the world. And everybody's against you, or at least so it seems. You're all by yourself. What are you going to make a decision in those circumstances to do what's right? That's not easy, but that's the narrow way. That's the straight gate, being willing to do that. And so that's the crowd that's on those paths, and it's difficult. Now, the devil, of course, is going to come along and tell you, you can travel that wide, that broad way. You can enter to that wide gate, and there's not going to really be any consequences to that. That's what the devil wants you to think. There's fun and frolic, again, if you make that choice. And he has always been, since the very beginning, telling people, trying to convince people that there's no real danger in taking that path. Go ahead, the wide gate, that's where real living is going on. You want to take that path? No consequences, really. What did he say to Eve about taking that forbidden fruit? You shall not die. Oh, don't worry about it. You're not going to, God said that, but you can't really trust it. You're not going to die. Instead, your eyes are going to be open. This is valuable, in fact. You ought to want to go that wide way because there's something valuable to it. You'll have knowledge. Your eyes will finally be open and you'll understand good and evil. That's the way you really want to take. And that's, even today, the draw of that wide gate, that broad way. Not only does the world tear you and the devil is trying to influence you to believe that nothing bad will happen to you, they want to convince you this is really the right way. This is best for you. Take this drink. Smoke that cigarette. You'll have popularity. This is the way to go. This is best for you. And that's what's echoing out there. That's the loud message from the devil and all of those who align with him. There's a lot of pressure to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You're telling me a lie. It may feel good at first. It may be the way that's popular. There may not be any sacrifice. And maybe I don't have to repent and leave anything behind. I can do whatever I want to. But in the end, destruction. And the destruction, by the way, doesn't mean a ceasing to exist. It has to do more with being in a situation that is void of anything good. And now then we get, before we conclude this, we see the way, the gate, but we get to the destinations. You not only have two gates you need to choose from, two ways you need to choose, but really the choice ought to be easy to make when you stop and think about the destinations. The wide gate leads to what? And that's referring to hell. That's the destination. Popularity right now. Live the way you want to live. No sacrifices. Do whatever you want to. Watch anything you want to on TV. Listen to any kind of music. Read any kind of books. It doesn't matter. Dress the way you want to dress. No restrictions whatsoever. Have a good time. But in the end, the destination is hell. And hell is real. There's too many people now. It's sad to me that even in religious circles, and some even in the body of Christ, are teaching people, oh, there is no hell. There is no eternal damnation. God is too nice for that. He's a loving God. He would never condemn anyone to such a terrible place. And yet over and over we hear in the Bible, hell is real. I've often pointed out, Jesus said more about hell than he did about love. And that doesn't say anything negative about love. Obviously, God commands love. God is love. I'm just saying, just from the standpoint of conversation and trying to get people to see some things, Jesus on earth spoke more often about hell than he did love. Jesus didn't believe that hell was a figment of man's imagination. Hell is real. We believe in hell specifically because the Bible teaches it. That's where we got it from. We didn't make it up in our own minds. It's a real place. A place of outer darkness. A place of gnashing of teeth. Let me quickly, before the bell rings, we may have a minute. Notice this description that I came across. Somebody here, this was a Navy man, who gave an illustration of real pain. And this is what I just read. This is what he wrote. When I was in the Navy, I had to view a safety film on proper handling of liquid oxygen, LOX. The film was entitled The Man from LOX. It started off somewhat humorous and abruptly switched from a comical scene to an actual emergency room video. There was a man strapped to a gurney. He had been sprayed with LOX and did not have any protective clothing. LOX will burn your skin right off. His hair was gone. His top layer of skin was gone. His eyelids were gone. His lips were eaten away. Still, he was alive. There he was, strapped down in agony and pain. His head was immobilized and his eyes were thrashing back and forth as he helplessly gnashed his teeth. This is the closest picture of the torment of hell that I could ever paint. And you think of that description. And you compare that to what the Bible says about hell. Does the Bible say that hell is going to be a place of gnashing of teeth? It does. It's up to you to believe that or not. It's a place, again, of outer darkness. It's a place of weeping. It is going to be a place of torment. There's no doubt about that. And you've heard me say before, I just don't get in hardly into conversations about whether or not there's going to be literal fire in hell or not, because that's beside the point. I choose to take the Bible literally. If it says there's going to be fire there, okay. I can't explain everything about hell, just like I can't explain everything about heaven. How many of you can understand how beautiful heaven is really going to be? Well, we probably can't. Nor can we really understand how terrible, how horrific hell is going to be. But regardless of what position you take on literal fire, as one Bible dictionary tells us, the reality is always greater than the figure. Even if you conclude that it's figurative language that talks about hell, the reality, Nelson's Bible Dictionary is what says, the reality is always greater. So if you convince yourself this morning, that's the destination I'm going to end up, it's not going to be literal hell. Well, the only thing left is for it to be worse, not better. And that's what you get by taking the wide gate, the broad way. It's fun now, but in the end, you have to pay. I hope we'll make make the right decision. And heaven is a far, I didn't have time to describe heaven, but heaven is a far greater destination. But there's only two choices. There is no in between. Hell or heaven. Heaven or hell. That's your choice. And it all depends on what path you take in this life. I hope we all make the right decision. Appreciate your attention.